There are three things that must be remembered when it comes to revival. Three things. Number one, we cannot produce revival in our own strength. Revival is a sovereign act of God when God decides to visit His people. And if God chooses not to for reasons known only to Him, then there will not be a revival. We cannot produce it in our own strength. Secondly, God does bring about revival in order that He might restore us to a true spirit of worship, that we might find our source of joy in Him, not in the things around us, not in our families, though they may give us a lot of joy, not in the things that we have, the material things, but rather that our source of joy will be in Him. And then there's another principle of revival that I have not brought out, but it certainly is alluded to here in this passage, and that is that God often brings about a revival just before a period of judgment. And that's why many are hopeful that at the end of this age there will be a revival, and there are indications in the Word of God that there may well be a revival before the final judgment. Let me give you some examples of that from our own history. The first great awakening in America preceded the Revolutionary War at the end of the 18th century. The second great awakening preceded the Civil War, which of course was the most devastating war in America's history. The Welsh Revival at the beginning of this century preceded World War I and of course World War II. And it may be that God will yet bring about a revival on a large scale. At least we can pray and trust that He will. So we see these principles illustrated for us here in this passage in chapter 34. Now, God used a man who was a boy. He was a boy man by the name of King Josiah to bring about revival. And this particular revival would have been just a few decades before the judgment of God upon the people of Judah when the Babylonian armies descended down upon Judah, 586, 587 BC. Josiah reigned between 640 and 609, 31 years. So it had just been time before God's judgment upon the land of Israel, northern kingdom, as well as the land of Judah, the southern kingdom. Josiah was only 8 years of age when he began to reign as king. One of my favorite memories as I think of Josiah was when Connie and I were in what is now the Congo, used to be Zaire, and that was back in, I believe, 1983. And there were a whole bunch of young people that we spoke to, probably 1,000, maybe even 2,000 African children that were out there in front of us. And Connie sang, I think at the time we were both singing, and then I was able to speak to these children. I said, Lord, what would you want me to speak to these children about? And Josiah really came to my mind because many of these children have been about 8 years of age. Now, that was 17 years ago, and I wonder what became of many of these children. But I used Josiah as an example to the children and as an encouragement to them that God can often use children to bring about great change in a culture, great change in the lives of people. In fact, you can go both ends of the extreme here, and you can take Caleb, who was earlier in Israel's history. When Caleb, you remember at the age of 80, said, give me the mountainous territory, he was ready to take on a new risk at age 80. And I think that he's an example to those of you who are older this morning that you're not too old to take on new risks. And we see illustrations of that in our society, men who are up in years, women who are up in years, but taking on bold new risks in many different areas of life. Josiah, on the other hand, is an encouragement to those who are only 8, the children among us, that you're never too young to be used of God. And sometimes we sort of look at our children and we almost, in ways, downplay the importance of our children. But it may be, as Marilyn Mott said to me last night, it might be that God will bring about a revival in our society through our children. Amen. Wouldn't that be a wonderful thing? It illustrates the story. The story illustrates what God can do with a child who is willing to humble himself totally before God and become God's man in every area of his life. Josiah was really the last of the good kings. There were none that followed him, unfortunately. Josiah was the last of the good guys. And therefore, his life is one that's really worthy to look at and to emulate. There are three things that I want to bring up about this passage this morning. Number one, we must humble ourselves before God, and that's brought out in the first 13 verses. My voice sounds a little funny this morning. I think it must be that oak that's blown in. Some of you have that, and the coughing and all that goes with it. So you'll have to pardon me for sounding a little strange this morning. I am strange, I guess, but I'm sounding strange this morning. Notice in verse 2, at age 8, he did what was right in the sight of the Lord. Don't underestimate your children to be able to do what's right. He did what was right in the sight of the Lord. He walked in the ways of his father David. Unfortunately, he did not walk in the ways of his father and his grandfather. I'll say more about them in a moment. He did not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. I mean, he was totally focused at age 8 upon being the man that God wanted him to be. What an incredible thing as we think about that. And notice in verse 3, it was in his 8th year of his reign when he would have been 16 years of age, the age of many of our teenagers here in our congregation. While he was still young, he began to seek the God of his father David. He sought God in a new way. He was so God-focused that he really set the stage for what was to follow that we call revival. Now, there's another whole segment of among us to whom Josiah really appeals, and that is to those who have no godly examples to follow. I'm amazed at the number of young men in our congregation. Some of them that I know are up at the retreat this morning because we were with them in retreat last fall. And a number of these young men in the home builders class said, you know, we never had a godly image in the home. We never had a father. Some of them don't even know who their fathers are. And you may look at your life and you can sort of excuse yourself based on the fact that you didn't have a godly example to follow in your home. Well, join the crowd, Josiah didn't either. His grandfather, you might remember, was Manasseh. And Manasseh reigned for 55 years and led some of the most disgusting life of wickedness and evil. He led the nation into worshiping other gods. He was, in a sense, responsible for the worshiping of the god Moloch, where they were taking their children, boys and girls, and sacrificing them to this god Moloch. It was a horrible thing that was happening in the land. And it wasn't until he was carried away in captivity by the Assyrians that he humbled himself under God's mighty hand. But it was far too little and it was far too late, for the damage had already been done in the nation. Now that was Josiah's grandfather, Manasseh. But then Josiah's father was Amon, and he followed the wicked example of his father, Manasseh. In fact, his very name, he was named after the sun god in Egypt, Amon-Re, and after 2 years of his reign, he was assassinated by the palace servants, and that is why Josiah became king at such a young age, because his father, who was hated, was assassinated by his own palace servants. Josiah chose to walk in the way of his great-grandfather, Hezekiah. Hezekiah was the last godly king among the Judean kings, the kings of Judah, prior to Josiah. Now the text says he walked in the ways of his father David, and in the 12th year he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem of the high places, the wooden images, the carved images, and the molded images. Look at verse 4. They broke down the altars of the Baals in his presence, the incense altars which were above them. He cut down the wooden images, the carved images, the molded images he broke in pieces. And on the dust of them scattered it on the graves of those who had sacrificed to them. He also burned the bones of the priests on their altars, cleansed Judah and Jerusalem. All of that he did as a teenage king. Now the principle here is this, that if we're going to see real revival in our lives personally, and if we're going to see real revival in our country, then there must be things that we as the people of God are going to root out of our lives and get rid of. The very things that would trip us up and keep us from being the people of God that He wants us to be, we've got to get rid of them, folks. And Josiah wanted absolutely nothing that would cause the people of Israel and Judah to stumble. In fact, Josiah was the one who sort of brought the two kingdoms back together temporarily. And he wanted nothing there, none of the remnants of all of these false gods. He didn't want their altars. And he was literally putting his life on the line because the enemy forces we know are strong. And there would have been resistance to all that he was doing. And yet he was willing to take a risk and to do something to cast out the negative influences that would hinder revival from coming to his people. Are we willing to do that? I mean, stop and think about some of the things in our society today. I mean, we frequently talk about the internet, pornography, and I read just this week from Focus on the Family, letters they send to the pastors segment of that, where 20% of evangelicals, and just under 20%, they estimate, are regularly tapping into the online pornography sites. And we say, why don't we see God doing something? It may be the television. You say, well, life wouldn't be life without a television. But if that's tripping you up, then maybe the best thing to do is get rid of the television. There can be so many things here. And you know, you probably, if you think long enough and hard enough about it, you'll know what they are. That are there in your life. They're a negative influence. But we're just not simply willing to make the hard choices, pushing these things out in order that God can move in. Josiah was willing to make those hard choices. He wanted nothing to remain that would cause his people to stumble. And that is genuine repentance, by the way, and that's what God's looking for. Repentance, turning from sin, turning from things that we ought not to be involved in, returning to God. That's why I say it's primarily for believers, because it's coming back to the one with whom we have a relationship. And it's not just talking about repentance, not just talking about doing good things, it's doing good things. It's not just talking about doing the right thing, as we frequently do in our Bible studies, it's doing the right thing. Being obedient in every area of life. Turning to God from sin. And if revival is to come in our lives and in our society, then we must find those who are willing to totally humble themselves before God. And Josiah was that kind of a man. He had a tender and a humble heart. And there's a second thing that Josiah did in his humility. He not only did away with all of the negative influences that would keep him from being God's man and his people from being open to God's working in their lives, but the second thing that he did in verses 8 through 13, he began to build something in his life. He began to repair the temple. And if you read down through verses 8 through 13, you see now that Josiah is intent on building the temple. What was the temple? It was the symbolical of the place where God dwelt. Now we know God doesn't dwell in temples made with hands, but it became the visible, symbolic, or the symbolical place, the visible presence of God, and especially the Ark of the Covenant in the temple. And the temple was in disrepair. And so Josiah now, as a young man, realizes that the best thing he can do if he's going to honor God and make God the priority in his life and the life of his people, rather than all of the false gods, is that he would have to begin to build something. And here particularly it's building the temple. You see, it's not enough just to cast out the negative influences, the things that would trip us up, but we've got to begin to build. We've got to begin to put things in their place. What is it in your life that you're doing that's good, that you're building? Putting into place, the place of those negative things. I mean, Bible study is wonderful, and we need to be doing that. Prayer, obviously. Things that are going to really direct our thoughts towards God and off of the things of this world. That's what we need to be doing, and that's what Josiah was doing. Now, it was during this time, as you read the text, and we'll not take the time here to read it this morning, but as you read the text here, it was during this time that while they're repairing the temple, someone found the book of the law. And that brings me to this second statement. Not only are we to humble ourselves before God, which Josiah did and said, Lord, I want to be your man. I want to be your man to lead my people in the right way. But they found the law, the book of the law. Notice, we must humble ourselves before God. Look down in verse 14. When they brought out the money that was brought into the house of the Lord, Hilkiah the priest found the book of the law of the Lord given by Moses. And Hilkiah answered and said to Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan. So Shaphan carried the book to the king, bringing the king the word, saying, all that was committed to your servants they are doing. And notice, as you get down, Shaphan, end of verse 18, read it before the king. Now, those words don't really adequately describe what happened here. The book of the law, most of the Bible commentators believe, would have been all five books of the Old Testament, Genesis through Deuteronomy. Some say just Deuteronomy, but most say it was Genesis through Deuteronomy, five books. Have you ever read through those five books in one sitting? The king had it read before him, and then he had it read before the people later on in the text. I have a feeling he was a fairly busy man as a king. But everything else was put on hold. He wanted to know what the book of the law had to say. He humbled himself before the word of God. Now just think of it. People who had been so favored, so honored by God, they'd been given the sacred scriptures. But they'd lost them. And there they were, hidden in the temple. They'd lost touch with what the scripture had to say. They'd totally misplaced them, sort of out of sight, out of mind. The word of God was no longer playing a vital role in the life of the people. And that's always a sure sign when revival is needed. What about today? I'm always amazed, and I'm probably meddling here this morning, but I'm always amazed at how many Bibles are found and are back and are lost and found in the cabinet back here in the choir room. What's more amazing is some of the names are in these Bibles. If you ever leave your Bible here, come and get it just because you've got your name in it. And what does that indicate? Well, the Bible really is not all that important to me. I mean, I hope that maybe you have another Bible at home that you're regular reading and feeding out of during the course of the week. But really stop and think about how important is the Word of God in your life today? Studies show us that it's really not all that important among evangelicals who claim to be inerrants. And as we believe in the inerrancy of the Scripture, that every word is from God, and that the Word of God is without any error. But do you really value the Word of God in your life in the way that King Josiah here did? God has never moved in genuine revival apart from His Word. The Word of God in every major revival has always been primary. There have been three ingredients: praise, prayer, and the preaching of the Word of God. Always ingredients in time of revival. The king has the Word of God read before him. Estimates are that it would have taken somewhere between 10 and 12 hours. And probably, as was frequently the custom, the king stood there as he heard the Word of God read for 10 to 12 hours. How many of us would be willing to do that today? We were with our youngest daughter and her husband, our four grandchildren in Florida a week or so ago, and we spent a couple days at Disney World. And I was amazed at the lines of all these people standing there for a 60-second ride, I don't know. Waiting in line up to an hour for a ride, and we were among them. I mean, stupid. How many of us would wait in line for 60 minutes to hear a 60-second word from God? How many of us get nervous when I get a little long-winded on Sunday morning? Do we really value the Word of God above everything else? The king's hunger was so great for the Word of God that the reality of impending judgment was so impressed upon him for not obeying the Word that every other consideration in his empire was secondary to this one. He needed to know what God had to say. And no doubt about it, when the book of Deuteronomy was read, and especially you get to the end of the book of Deuteronomy, it talks about the blessings and the cursings. God says, if you people are obedient to everything that I tell you, then you're going to have my blessing, and you're going to remain in the land. But on the other hand, if you're disobedient, you don't listen to what my word has to say, then there are going to be enemy forces that are going to come in, and they're going to carry you away, and they're going to disperse you. And of course, we know historically that's what happened because the people were not obedient. And somehow when the king heard those words, it says that he humbled himself before the word of God, and he wanted to do what was right in order to set the example to his people. When our desire to worship God is so strong and so intense, and our hunger to hear His Word is at its peak, you know, we really don't care whether we're sitting or kneeling or standing or prostrate before Him. It becomes irrelevant. You know, you can stand in a line at Disney World and never get tired because you're anticipating the excitement of your children or your grandchildren or what they're going to see, and that kind of keeps you going. I remember how my dad would be talking with someone. He was a farmer, and he had some hired men, and he always was doing businesses. And sometimes he was leading somebody to Christ because my dad had an intense desire to do that. And I remember being in the car, and I'd watch as my dad would stand outside and talk to somebody for an hour. And he'd get in the car, and I said, Dad, how can you stand that long? But you see, because he was so interested in what was going on, it didn't matter. The hunger, the desire, the excitement of that. And then I discovered that when my girls were small, the same thing happened with me. When I'd go away from the church or be out in the parking lot and involved in conversation with someone, that you could stand there for a long period of time and talk. Because there was something, now your heart was changed. Your heart was bent in that direction. And I would hear the girls say the same thing. Dad, how can you stand out there and talk to those folks for so long? But we do it. We do it because of the intense concern. One commentator by the name of Autry remarks regarding the indestructibility of the Word of God. Listen to this. This is great. He says, one would almost be afraid for the book if he should forget the perils through which the Word of God has come through the centuries. The Bible will survive. Of this we have no doubt. But will the generation that loses knowledge of it? That should be our concern. Psalm 1 and verse 1, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor delights in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. That's a promise not only to that generation, to Josiah, to Joshua, but it's a promise in our generation. We delight in the law of the Lord, then we're going to be like a tree that's planted by the waters, always bringing forth fruit. In Joshua chapter 1 and verse 8, this book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, in order that you may make your way and observe to do according to all that is written in it. Then you will make your way prosperous. Then you will have good success. Is the Word of God primary in your life? Well, the king wanted a personal word from the Lord. And the king did receive a personal word from the Lord. He wanted to know what the outcome of his own life would be. Look down in verse 19. It happened when the king heard the words of the law that he tore his clothes. He didn't critique the word. He didn't sit in judgment on the word. He didn't question the word. Like many are doing today, he just simply bowed in humility before the Lord, the word. And he commanded Hilkiah to go and inquire the Lord for me, in verse 21, for those who are left in Israel and Judah, concerning the words of the book that is found. For great is the wrath of the Lord. He sensed impending judgment on his land. I think like many of us do today, if you're really in touch with what God is saying through His Word, I think there is a legitimate concern that we have for our country today, for our children, for our grandchildren. For great is the wrath of the Lord, middle of verse 21, that is poured out on us because our fathers have not kept the word of the Lord. He knew that they had not been obedient to the word of the Lord, to do according to all that is written in the book. Well, he wants to hear something from God for him personally as a king. And it comes by the way of a prophetess by the name of Huldah. She warned of the coming calamity upon the people, verse 24. But then she had a word of encouragement for Josiah in verses 26 and 27. You know, God frequently will use a woman to speak to us men. You hear what I'm saying on that? He does. And sometimes we underestimate in the evangelical church the ability for God to speak through a woman to men. And God used the prophetess. And it's not just the wife that he uses to speak to us. I see your head shaking, Dan. But it can be another woman that God uses. God communicates his word through the women, just as he does the men. Now, granted, because of some of the New Testament guidelines, maybe limited in terms of church office, but God is able to use a woman to speak. And he frequently did, not only in the Old Testament, but in the New Testament as well. And she warned of coming calamity upon the people in verse 24, but then down in verses 26 and 27, she said to the king, verse 27, because your heart was tender, and you humbled yourself before God, when you heard his words against this palace, against its inhabitants, and you humbled yourself before me, and you tore your clothes and wept before me, I also have heard you. And the end result is, she says, Josiah, this is the word of the Lord, that this judgment shall, you'll not live to see this judgment. And history proves her to be true. He didn't live to see the judgment. He died. And he died in battle, a battle he should not have been involved in. All that's recorded at the end of chapter 35. And he was very honored, and he was very missed when he died. But all of his days, verse 33, the end of it, he did not depart from following the Lord his God. He humbled himself, and because he humbled himself, he averted disaster upon himself. And I think that's what God is saying to us today. That we humble ourselves, God's going to honor his word. I don't know what that means and how that's all going to be worked out. But I do believe that if judgment comes to our society, that it may be those of us who really are willing to humble ourselves before God, that we may be spared some of the calamity, some of the disaster that may come upon the unsaved world. I think that's a message that clearly we could take from this passage. These words remind us of what James said in James chapter 4 and verses 7 through 10. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord that he may lift you up. There it is. Or 1 Peter chapter 5 and verses 5 through 7. Likewise, you younger, humble yourselves before the elders. All of you be clothed in humility. Why? For God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he might exalt you in due time, casting all of your care upon him, because he cares for you. It seems to me that the choices are the same for us. We can either be broken before the word of God, or we can be broken by the word of God. Josiah was broken before the word of God. His followers ended up being broken by the word of God. In judgment, it isn't sufficient just to know the Bible or even to argue for its inerrancy, which we should. But we must, with a spirit of contriteness and humility, act on the basis of what it has to say. And therein, I think, is the problem, the greatest problem among Christians in our culture today, is really acting in obedience to the Word of God. There's a third thing, and I just touch on that quickly, and that is that we must humble ourselves before God's people. Are you humble before the people of God this morning? In revival, that happens. You really don't care what people think about you. When you get to be 60, you realize people don't think about you at all anyway. Now, I'm not there yet, but I understand that's true. When you're young, you really care what people think about you. When you're old, you realize they don't think about you at all. But you really don't, in times of revival, care what people think, because you want to get right with God. And here was this great king who humbled himself before the people. He could have allowed his ego as a young man to get in his way, but he didn't. He humbled himself totally before the people. Notice there are probably, it depends on the text you have, 11 times in these verses, 29 through 33, where it says all. Some translations have it as few as 7, others as many as 11. But the king sent and gathered all of the elders of Judah and Jerusalem. The king went up to the house of the Lord with all the men of Judah, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the priests, the Levites, and all the people, great and small.
And he wrote in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant, which had been found in the house of the Lord. Then the king stood in his place, made a covenant before the Lord to follow the Lord, to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all his heart and all of his soul, to perform the words of the covenant that were written in the book. And all of his days, down at the end of verse 33, he did not depart from following the Lord his God. This is revival. He led his people in revival. There's always a fresh sense of commitment to him, to his word, and a new desire to be obedient to it. Andrew Murray, in his classic work on humility, says, "Brethren, here's the path to the higher life. Down, lower, down." This was what Jesus always said to the disciples who were thinking of being great in the kingdom, sitting on the right hand and on his left. "Seek not, ask not for exaltation." That is God's work, just as he exalted Josiah. "See to it that you abase and humble yourselves and take no place before God or man, but that of a servant." That is your work. "And let us also be, let that also be your one purpose in prayer. God is faithful." And then that classic illustration, which I've used before, just as water always seeks and fills the lowest place, so the moment God finds men abased and empty, his glory and power flow into and exalt and bless. He that humbles himself, Andrew Murray says, that must be our one care, will be exalted. That is God's care. "By his mighty power, in his great love, he will do it." That is the path of joy and the glory of Christ's presence ever in us, his power resting on us. The exchange life, Christ in me. But Christ cannot be in me if I'm full of self. Christ cannot be in me if I'm full of my own agenda, my own desires. Christ cannot live. Christ cannot fill. His spirit cannot fill what's already full. And so the Bible says, humble yourselves. Let's take a moment and do that this morning, before the men come to pass the offering plates. And if there's a need you have in your life, something that you want to respond to, maybe you'd like to talk to someone, you'd like to talk to someone about your personal relationship with Christ, you can come at the end of the service. You could also indicate that on a response slip, that you would like to talk to someone. Are you humble before the Lord? Are you willing to be as King Josiah? You know, Josiah didn't wait for others. He made a personal decision at the age of 8 to do what was right. At the age of 16, he made a personal decision to seek the Lord. It didn't matter whether others followed or not. At age 24, he began the positive work of rebuilding, renovating the temple. And each step of the way, God had what you would call a serendipitous delight, an unexpected thing. In this case, it was the finding of the book of the law, which was a great prize. I don't see how we can survive today unless we become people of the book, regularly feeding on the Word of God every day. I find in my own life, if there's a day that I don't spend time in the Word of God, my life becomes empty. Just like not eating, your stomach becomes empty, your spirit becomes empty. There's power in the Word. Meditating in it, memorizing it. I find that I'm spiritually more on top when I'm memorizing the Word, meditating on it, seeing life from God's perspective. And maybe you just like to commit yourself to doing that. We had, a lot of responses last week when Joe spoke and encouraged you to become involved in different areas of ministry. And there were at least 70. That responded to do that. And I would encourage you to follow up on that. And some of that may be just becoming accountable to other folks, men to men and women to women. Becoming accountable in the body of Christ. Father, I thank you for these moments this morning. Thank you for this wonderful example of Josiah. Lord, thank you for the privilege of being able to give to you this morning. We look at what you're doing all around the world through this body. We give you praise. Lord, you know the needs. You know the shortfall that's there, and we pray that you will meet that need as you have so wonderfully done for the last several decades. We trust you to do that. In Jesus' name, amen.
Men, would you lead with me?
Humble thyself in the sight of the Lord. Humble thyself in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up higher and higher, and He will lift you up, and He will lift you up higher and higher, and He will lift you up. Humble thyself in the sight of the Lord. Humble thyself in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up higher and higher, and He will lift you up, and He will lift you up higher and higher, and He will lift you up, and He will lift you up, and He will lift you up.
Thank you for being with us this morning. Lord bless you as you leave. Let's go to our mission field that God's called us to. Amen.